Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were there when Jesus was ascending into heavens, and the angel came and said, just as he went, he's going to come back, and then told them to go wait. And so the end of chapter 1, we find them waiting. They pick Matthias to be the next apostle to take Judas' place, and there they are waiting. Well, Acts chapter 2 deals with this idea of now that there's going to be the battle is going to be joined by the Spirit of God, and everything's going to change. And so it is an exciting chapter. And hopefully this morning, as you read through this, you recognize that God has a good word for all of us, that God wants to join our battle, fight our good fight, and help us to be found faithful, to be a people that really change the world. And so let me just read to you out of the book of Acts, chapter 1, or chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as it was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad, and the multitude came together, and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya out of Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass, Then the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants shall I, and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you made, that we can come and worship. We can recognize that these words are true, that you've called men to be saved. You've called them to call upon you. And so, Lord, today we just pray that's our prayer, that we would seek you and that you would just help us and encourage us in our times of need. Lord, today I pray that you give me unction to speak your word and help us to recognize what Pentecost is all about, how the Spirit changes everything, how it changed the early church, and how it changes us today, that we may be world changers in the place we live. So Lord, today move mightily, help us to be found faithful. Thank you for the promises found in these words, and thank you, Lord, that when your word is read, it'll not come back void. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've told you the story before about the lady that was deathly sick. She goes to the hospital. She's just down. Matter of fact, they said, you've only got a few days to live. So she begins to pray. She is a believer. She prays and prays, and the Lord comes to her and says, I've heard your prayer. Therefore, I'm going to give you 30 more years to live. And so she said, well, thank you, Lord, so much. And then she begins to think, well, if I've got 30 more years to live, I better make the best of it. So she calls the doctors and said, hey, I need liposuction. I need a tummy tuck. I need my hair redone. I need some augmentation. I need the works. Sure enough, she does that. She gets out of the hospital from the last surgery. She's walking out the front door of the hospital, and the ambulance runs over and kills her dead. She is whisked to the glories, and she stands before the Lord and says, Lord, I thought you said I had 30 more years. He says, Karen, is that you? Amen. She was unrecognizable. Let me tell you about the early church. They were not people that were very bold to begin with. Matter of fact, they were hiding out for their lives. They were scared and afraid, not willing to simply stand up for the Lord. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes, and they become unrecognizable as they were. They become changed so much, they change the world by what God had did in them. It is my hope this morning that as we look at your word, at this word, as we look down and dig down on the day of Pentecost and recognize what God did in those days, that he still does today, that he changes us so that we may be world changers. How good it is. So what takes place on Pentecost? What takes place? And we need to recognize some things in this passage that really calls us to look at ourselves and look what God desires. Notice the first thing. There's the purpose of Pentecost. The purpose of Pentecost. And so we read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We see right off the bat that God is going to do something mighty in their midst. If you remember, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law in Galatians chapter 4. We recognize that God sent his son, Jesus, but then Jesus said these words in John chapter 16, that he's going away, but when he goes away, he will send the Comforter, he will send the Holy Spirit. And so what happens, God sends the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So you ask yourself, why is Pentecost so unusual, or what's so special about that day? Well, notice first the background of the gathering, Pentecost was one of the three major feasts that all Israel had to attend. They had to journey from wherever they were to come back to Jerusalem and to the temple for a time of honoring God, to worship and prayer and celebration. And so we look at these different feasts. We could talk about the Passover, how in the Hebrews, you recognize that in the book of Exodus, how God passed over the Israelites when they marked their doorposts and lintels, how they led them out of Egypt. It was a time of salvation there. It was a great time. We recognize that was one of the major feasts. And then if you go to the third feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, how God told the people to remember their time in Egypt, remember their time in Egypt as they wandered the wilderness, how they tabernacled in tents. And so they remember how God led them for the 40 years, day in and day out. But then that leads us to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was going to be 7 weeks after this idea of Passover, and it relates to this idea that God on the mountain there gave the law to Israel. The law was to lead them and guide them and cause them to be a set-apart people. And so we recognize that God's going to not just now send the law on Pentecost all those years ago, but now send the Spirit of himself to indwell these people to change their lives forever. They were to remember that, and now it will be something that we will remember as well. And so that's the background of the gathering. But now notice the believers that were present. They were all together in one accord. We read in verse 5, if you jump down, that not just the believers are there, but multitudes of people there. Devout men out of every nation. These were Jews and proselytes. What I mean by that, the Jewish nation had been scattered to the far corners, and now every year at a certain time they would be gathered back. These first believers were Jewish, and so naturally they were at the temple during these times. But it's neat to see some things about them, these early believers. When you read verse 1 again, at the end of the verse it says, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, they had the same mindset. Let me remind you, things have changed about their life. If you see the disciples before this time, they were focused on a whole bunch of different things. If you see the disciples before the resurrection of Christ Jesus, they were focused on themselves. They were going in different directions. They were arguing out who was the greatest. But now they are in one accord because they recognize that through Christ Jesus, they have one mission to obtain. And so today, we must have that same thought. We must have that mindset of being of one accord. You say, why? Because a house divided cannot stand. A nation divided cannot stand. A church divided cannot stand. We must focus on the things that Christ has called us to do and be in one accord. And we can do that when we see the greater purpose that God has for us. But not just in one accord, they were in one place. You say, what's the deal? Big deal about that? Well, I wrote this down. You cannot say, I am with you and not be among you. You cannot say, well, I'm for this and not really buy into that. You cannot say, well, I'm for these and not really be present in one sense. You need to give your life for the Lord. And so we are gathered today in one accord, in one place to honor God. I've often thought, why do we gather in one place like this week after week? Well, there's many reasons, but one is to exalt the Lord, and how we've already done that this morning through praise and worship. We've lifted up our voice. We have sung hymns and praises to the Lord. We have exalted Him. But also we come to encourage one another. Sometimes we are downtrodden. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside us and just love on us. And so we've encouraged each other today. But also sometimes we need to exhort each other. That means bringing accountability and speaking the truth and simply being found faithful to the cause of Christ Jesus. It is important for us to recognize what God has done in the past and recognize what God is doing. And so we gather in one place to honor Him. So let me ask you quickly before I move on. Are you part of the body of believers? The universal body of believers. In other words, have you called on Christ Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? If so, you're part of that great body. But I wonder, are you part of this body? Have you simply come to a point that says, I want to serve the Lord, so how can I serve? That means joining a local church. That means saying, I am willing to be found in this place in one accord, doing the will of God. Let me just tell you quickly, it's easy to join the church. You just got to believe in Christ Jesus and want to be a part of this body. And we'll take you just as you are. If you've not been baptized, we'll baptize you. And so you'll be part of this body to serve Him. And so are we in one place, in one accord. Thirdly, are you building unity or promoting disunity in the church? The Lord desires for us to pull in the same directions. Part of the reason was the purpose of Pentecost, to send the Spirit to gather us together to focus on Him. But it doesn't stop there. Not just the purpose of Pentecost, but now the power of Pentecost. Just as people experienced the power of God when the law was given in the book of Exodus, if you go back to Exodus 19, when Moses goes to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, there were thunderings and lightnings and smoke and shakings. There were all these things. The power of God was strong. And now we're going to find that same power is going to be displayed in the life of the believers. God's going to come on that place and do great things. But notice how it takes place. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, I like that idea. Suddenly. We find all through Scripture this idea that God suddenly comes upon people, that God suddenly does things, that God moves in a quick manner. What this means is this day of Pentecost was unplanned, unpracticed, unrehearsed. It was not dreamed up by some backroom deacons or whatever and said, we're going to do these things. It was the Spirit of God that suddenly descended upon the people. It was a standard practice of what God does. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Acts chapter 9, verse 3, when Saul was on the road to Damascus, it says this, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light round about him. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in the prison, and it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. God's going to open the jail cells. Mark chapter 13, verse 35 through 37 says this, speaking about Christ's return, lest coming suddenly find you sleeping. And so God shows up in the quick ways and the fast manners, suddenly coming on the scenes, making things different. And so there's a suddenness. And so here's what this suddenness looked like. First, the sound of the Holy Spirit, the sound of the Holy Spirit. We're going to find some adjectives there, mighty, rushing. And so this mighty rushing wind filled the room. Now, you may not understand what that sounds like until you just remember back just a few weeks ago. Hurricanes come through there, and many of you said, I've never heard a wind sound like that. Many of you have testified and said, there was power when that hurricane came through this time. Can you imagine sitting in a closed room and having that same sound filling the room as a mighty rushing wind? You know, God has used the wind many times in the past. Sometimes God used a wind of affliction in Genesis chapter 41 when He's going to blast Egypt with that east wind. Sometimes it's a wind of salvation, as we find in the book of Genesis or in the book of Exodus, when God takes the wind and parts the Red Sea. Sometimes God uses winds in mysterious ways, but perhaps the greatest way is in Genesis chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed. That word is the same idea of pneuma. It breathed. It was the wind of God. And so that's the idea here, that God is going to breathe himself in this room and change the life of those believers. And not just them, I cannot say this enough, but for all those that will follow when the Spirit of God breathes in us this breath of eternal life. But he didn't stop just with the wind. Not just the sound of the Holy Spirit, but now the sight of the Holy Spirit. The sight of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, "And there appeared in them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them." Tongues of fire. If you remember the words of John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Fire. God is also, just like the wind, used fire to display himself time and time again. I'm reminded Moses in the desert sees a fire burning this bush, but the bush is not consumed. God showed the fire in those days. There was a cloud by night, or a cloud by day, and a fire by night that God led the people of Israel with. The Lord answered Elijah when he called down by fire. And then the Hebrews writer in the New Testament in Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." We find all through the Bible how God uses fire different ways. Matter of fact, we find in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 12, how God's going to judge our works with fire. We will pass through the fire in one sense, and our lives will be checked by that. Fire of the Spirit would rest on those this day. They were on fire. A few weeks ago, I used this quote about Vance Havner. He says, "We will not move the world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of the lives ignited by the Spirit of God." We must be on fire. The problem with the church today, when we see somebody on fire, we say, "Hey, let's grab a fire extinguisher and put that out." You don't believe me? Try to start a new ministry. Try to start a new program. Try to do something different these days. And you'll hear the words, "We can't do that. We've never done it that way. We've already done it that way." Let me remind you, the Bible speaks about a time and place for everything. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Let me tell you a Pauline paraphrase. It says, "Don't put out the fire. Let the fire burn in our lives and let it change us by His power." Well, notice it keeps on, not just the sound of the Holy Spirit and the sight of the Holy Spirit, but the saturation with the Holy Spirit, the saturation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, "Well, the Holy Spirit's nothing new. It came upon people in the past," and that's great, it did. We find in the Old Testament how the Spirit came in many ways. But in the past, it was provisional. In other words, it was temporary. It came on people and then left people. I think about King Saul. The Spirit came upon him one time in Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. And they said, "Is Saul among the prophets?" Well, it came on Saul and left. And then I think about Samson. In Judges chapter 15, we find great examples how the Spirit would come on Samson and he would be a world beater in one sense. But then the Spirit would leave. Some of the saddest commentary in the Bible is Judges chapter 16. This is Samson after the Spirit left. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he did not know the Lord had departed from him. It came on people at times and left. But now, this is the new time when the Spirit will now come and dwell, not in a provisional matter, but a permanent matter. The believers now will receive the Holy Spirit of promise, and they will be sealed from this point forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Now he which established us with you also in Christ has anointed us in God, who hath also seated us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." He has given us the earnest of the Spirit. He has sealed us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now the Spirit comes on believers, not just to temporarily work in their lives and leave, to do mighty acts and then stop, but now comes to reside in every believer permanently, so the life of a believer is a constant work of God. A constant work of God. That is why Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. Why? The Spirit now indwells every believer to live a life of faith, to live a life of evidence that God is on the throne. So let me ask you before I move on from this point, is that evident in your life? Have you received the Spirit of God? Have you asked Him in? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Is He in you? Hopefully you can say yes. If not, why not today? Say, Lord Jesus, save me, and let the Spirit of God enter in. Well, here's the fourth thing. Not just the sound, not just the sight, not just the saturation, but now the sharing of the Holy Spirit, the sharing of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I know we Baptists, we get a little nervous about this sometimes. We say, oh my, what's coming on now? But it is the Word of God. And we need to see in those days what God did to make Himself evident so the world could understand and follow Him. Now, there's some idea about who spake in those days. Was it the 120? Was it the 12? I don't know. But I do know this. Those that were there began to speak. And notice the word speak or the word tongues there. It was not something that spoke about gibberish or some other thing, but it was glossia. It was a known language. It was something that everyone could understand in their own language. Now, we sometimes have misunderstood this, and we talk about maybe in 1 Corinthians the tongues of men and angels, but that is not what he's speaking about here. This is the idea. In those days, God's going to use this speech to get the attention of others. They will hear the Word of God in their own language and say, wow, God has made Himself known. So jump to verse 9. It says this. These are the guys that heard. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. The wonderful works of God. They heard in their own language. Now, why do all this? The Jews have been scattered abroad. They had had their own languages. They had lived in other lands for years and years and years, for generations and generations and generations. Sometimes up for maybe 500 years, they had been in different lands, but they always kept gathering. But they picked up all these other things in these other languages. Maybe some of them could not speak Hebrew as they should, but when God came, He began to speak in such a way that all could understand. And you ask, how could this happen? Go back to verse 4. As the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This language they were speaking was not by practice. It was not by going to some seminar or reading some books, not going to a friend or getting help speaking different languages. This was something done by the Spirit of God. And I'm not trying to ridicule anybody or any different denomination. I'm just telling you, if you were to take those different seminars and practice and all that stuff out, tongues would cease many times. But this could not, because it came by the power of God. It was a witness for different reasons. One, for an unbelieving Israel. They needed to hear the things that God was doing. They needed to see what God was doing in those days. If you are looking back, you remember there's been a time that God has not spoke for many, many years. Matter of fact, at the end of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there's 400 years that God did not speak. And now all of a sudden we find that Jesus comes on the scene. And now when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, now we find multitude of people are speaking the wonderful works of God. And so this tongues movement showed the wonderful works of what God was doing in their life. Simply put, tongues were used to testify that God had the desire to save all men through His Son, Christ Jesus. That is the wonderful works of God. I'm reminded how sin had messed up this world, that through the Tower of Babel and men's pride, that God scattered them and confused their language. But now by the Tower of the Cross, He brings them back together in about one language, or all languages, made known that God shares His good word. You say, I'm not real sure about the tongue movement. Well, let me just remind you that there's some things that God says to do about these different things. And there's some things that we need to understand. And yes, that tongues did go silent for a while. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, wherever there be tongues, they shall cease. And so we could talk about those. But let me remind you, if there was a tongue movement today, it must be done according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, by two or three at the most, and by course. In other words, in order, and let one interpret it. If there's no interpreter, let him just simply be quiet. And so there were rules for those things. You say, what about us today? Here's what I can tell you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's how God is telling us to speak today. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He starts by saying, speaking. How are we to speak today? We are to speak the word of God and hold him high. So I wonder today, have you heard the word of God? Have you responded today to that? The Spirit is still available to all those who believe. The Lord will change you permanently by his indwelling Spirit if you will allow him in your life. Well, here's the last thing. Not just the purpose of Pentecost, not just the power of Pentecost, but the promise of Pentecost, the promise of Pentecost. The moving of the Spirit got the attention of the people. And then we're going to find that Peter will use that to stand up and speak. Matter of fact, he's going to speak three different places or say something in three different times that really kind of rouses the people. So notice this, the first thing, the prophecy will be fulfilled. The prophecy will be fulfilled. This was of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And then we find in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David. And so we recognize that when Paul sees this, or when Peter sees this, he understands what God's doing, and he tells him about the plan of God, that he had this plan from the very beginning, that God had prophesied that this plan of sending the Holy Spirit would take place. But let me tell you, not everyone accepted that. We find there's going to be scoffers in verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of wine, new wine. But Peter's going to take that claim away. We recognize that it's not wine, but the witness of the Spirit. Matter of fact, he says, these are good Baptists. It's only 9 a.m. They are not drunk today. And we recognize this is the truth, that it's not something they've added to their body. It's something that the Spirit of God is doing. But it inaugurates the last days. When you read verse 16, it says this, but this is that which was spoken by prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. He's starting by simply saying this. God said from the book or the prophet of Joel that in the last days, he's going to fill his people, and they're all going to declare the mighty works of God. Why is that important? I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter wants us to recognize that this was not something made up. This is not some accident. This was something that God had from the very beginning planned on that would take place, that we should stand up and take notice that God is about to do something great, and that's what it does. And so not only about the prophecy, but the last thing is people will be saved. Verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know we find that prophecy is partly fulfilled, that God began to pour out in those days, but he's still pouring out today. That God has not completely stopped the last days. Yes, the last days entered in when Peter stood up and the Spirit came down. But we're also going to find that God's going to end this at some point. We don't know when, but Christ will come back and end on those last days, the final last day. But until that day, the word goes forth and we can be changed. We can be saved. Matter of fact, anybody can. The Bible says again, whosoever. I'm so glad that God is a whosoever God, that God loves us. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 10 when the angel said this. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day a city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Peter also will say in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Timothy is written to by Paul. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter simply stands up and says, whosoever shall call on the Lord will be saved. It is available for all people, but let me remind you, it is not automatic, as some would tell. It's for those that will call upon him. And the call comes from this idea of a conviction that starts with the Word of God. We read in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17 says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God used his Word today, as Peter was speaking, to convict the souls of men and women that they may call upon him. The call is an act of repentance and confession. It is an act of faith. It confesses that he is Lord and you are not. It confesses that we need him. And in that moment, it is a covenant made with the Lord that was established in the very foundations. A covenant not made of works, but of faith. And Peter knew well that the Lord would simply take our faith and change everything. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord... I wonder if Peter was remembering when he was back on that Sea of Galilee, when he was sinking, when he got out of the boat in that raging sea to walk to Jesus and began to look at other things other than Jesus, when he saw the winds boisterous and he began to sink. And he simply did this. He called on Jesus, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus caught him. That's the idea here. If you're here today and never called on Christ, no matter your sin, no matter your wickedness, no matter the depth of the ocean that you're sinking in, this one can save you by a simple call. What does that call sound like? I'm not sure, other than Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. Come to life and save me. The prayer is not where it's at. It is the one who saves it is. And we recognize we're not saved by our works. We're saved by Christ Jesus. You say saved. Saved from what? Saved from this present evil world. Saved from the bondage of sin. Saved from our conscience and our guiltiness. But saved not just from, but saved to. Saved to an eternal life. Saved to a heavenly home. Saved to live with other believers for all eternity. And so how good it is when we respond to this idea in verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder today, have you done that? The same message proclaimed thousands of years ago is still proclaimed today and is available for all that will call and answer. I wonder, have you said yes to the call of God? Will you name him as Lord today? Will you confess him as Lord? Will you call on his name today? If so, all the things that God has prepared for you and has in store for you, for those that call upon him. We sing this song sometimes, and I think it's important to recognize. It says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing can my sin erase. Not of works, 'tis all of grace. This is my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is available to all that call upon him by the Spirit of God. If you're here today and never did that, why not today? If you're here today, why not say yes? Why not call on him? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I can't see your heart today, and I have no need to. But there's one in heaven that does. There's one in heaven that loves you. There's one in heaven that knows all things and cares about you deeply, no matter your past. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. He came for the very sins that you committed to erase them and wipe them and remove them. For all that would call upon him, there is salvation in his name. So right now, right where you sit at, won't you say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Please forgive my sins. Come into life and save me. Fill me with you. Fill me with your spirit. Change me that I may live a different life from this day forward. Change me so I can change the world around me by you. God honors the request of his people. God recognizes and needs us to simply want him. He desires that we may be changed. why not say yes to the power of God? Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Bless the day. Bless the time of invitation. Help us to turn from our ways to your ways. Let us be willing to call upon you. Let it be a time of confession and repentance, a time of drawing close. Thank you, Father, for all these. Bless today. In Jesus' name, amen.